Rodney trying to walk off with my Bible, I tell you. I forget my watch this morning, and you'll be happy to know that Greg Atkins wanted to loan me his watch. I don't know if that means he didn't want me to go long or not. But then, you wives will be happy to know that not a single husband offered me their ring. So, you ought to even be happier about that. Now, you may want to check and see if they got the ring on. Or maybe they forgot it too. We're grateful for the presence of each one again this afternoon. As we come before our Father to worship Him and to honor Him and to give Him the glory that is rightfully His, your presence here this afternoon says, I love my God. He is very precious to me. And I look forward to the time that I can go and be with Him in His home. We're continuing our study in the Colossian letter. We don't use the overhead for that. In the Colossian letter, chapter 1, if you'd like to take your Bible and turn there with me. We want to read verses 9 through 12 where we're going to be discussing the prayer of the Apostle Paul. Again, Colossians chapter 1 beginning with verse 9 and going on through verse 12. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. We talked about last Lord's Day, and the week before we talked about, or 2 weeks ago, we talked about how that this letter is written to the Colossians, which is now modern-day Turkey. And we talked about how that the book of Colossians is probably the most Christ-centered book that can be found. There's no record of the Apostle Paul ever having gone there, but yet others had been there, and they bring him back records of what has been taking place at Colossae. And as Epaphroditus came and talked to the Apostle Paul about Colossae, he talked to him about their faith in Christ Jesus. He talked about their love for the truth. He talked about grace and mercy that had been extended to them, and also how that he had declared unto them their love in the Spirit. So then comes the point of in verse 9, because of that and for this reason, now we're therefore, some translations use. Then he goes on and talks to us in the mindset of a prayer. Now, one of the things that you can learn about a person very quickly is how they relate to the Father by their prayers. Do you know that? If you listen to a man's prayers publicly and even privately at times, if you're just in a home situation where you're able to listen to them pray there, you'll learn a great deal about their relationship with the Father. If it's just sort of what I call substandard, it just, you know, it's like saying at the dinner table maybe sometimes, Lord, thank you for this food. We're glad we're able to have it. Amen. And there is really not a whole lot of substance that is there. But when you listen to what Paul has to say, it is more than just someone coming on the scene and saying, God bless you. Sometimes I'm afraid we use the phrase, God bless you, and it's just sort of a glib sentiment, just to get rid of the situation or to start to, or you know, just not really get involved in what's going on. Just God bless you and there we go. But yet, the prayers of the Apostle Paul gives us an insight into his life. And it sort of lifts us up, not only here in the Colossian letter, but also in a couple of other places, and I'd like for us to read those in just a few moments, and I'll call your attention to them. There's a fellow who wrote this, and I've always appreciated this thought. He said, there is a wonderful wish and fervor in the prayers of the Apostle Paul. No part of his letters are so lofty, so impassioned, so full of his soul, as when he rises from speaking of God to man to speaking to God for men. And I think that's true, that whenever you listen closely to what Paul has to say in his prayers, as he blends himself in there in this relationship with God, and as he speaks of other brethren in other locations even. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 1. Whenever you study Colossians, a lot of times it's good if you'll read and study the Ephesian letter as well, because many of the things that are said in one are said in the other. I want us to read Ephesians 1 and there verse 15 beginning, as we think about, as Paul speaks of his relationship with these brethren at Ephesus. He said, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power." Now, as we read a few moments ago from Colossians 1, this prayer is almost identical as Paul wanted for the Ephesians, the same things that he wanted for those at Colossae. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, and there verse 14, he continues to talk to God in reference to the brethren at Ephesus, as he said, "For this reason I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Now go, if you would, to the Philippian letter, as Paul writes to the brethren at Philippi, and I want to begin reading there with verse 3. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruit of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Now, one of the things that you see in all of this is that in many of these things, and during the time which Paul wrote these things, guess where he was? Prison. Now, if you were in prison, what would you pray for? I think sometimes out of our own selfishness, we would probably pray, "Lord, get me out of here. Help me to get out of here quick." What's he doing? As you look at the context of all those different passages, he was praying for others. Sometimes the way to get things off of our own shoulders and not letting them weigh us down is to think of other people. Here Paul's in prison bound, and yet all he can think about are those brethren at Ephesus and those brethren at Philippi and even the brethren of Colossae. And what his desire for them is not for things. It is not for better houses. It is not even for physical health. But it has reference to the spiritual relationship that he hopes that they will have with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how stronger your faith would be, how greater your love would be, if in all of your prayers, instead of thinking about what I want, what I need, is to thank God for what you already have, and then leave yourself alone for a while and start talking about those of like precious faith that we dealt with earlier, the preciousness of their faith, as we read. So as we look at the Colossian letter and Paul's prayer for these brethren at Ephesus, keep in mind it wasn't just for the Colossian brethren that he'd been praying. He'd been praying for those at Philippi and those at Ephesus. And I'm convinced that if he had known and we had been around at that time, what do you think the Apostle Paul would be saying about the church at Lawrenceburg? Don't you think he'd be praying for us? Don't you think he'd be praying for us collectively and individually? That we would be all that we could be in the spiritual realm. When was the last time that you or I bowed our knee in the presence of our Father and just gave Him the honor and the glory, and after we gave Him the honor and glory, said, "Oh yes, while I am at this, Lord, let me talk to you about my brothers and sisters in Christ at Overland. Let me talk to you about their spiritual joy. Let me speak to you about even some of the weaknesses. But Lord, I just want to talk to you about the brethren. And oh, by the way, let's not forget about the brethren over in Harrisburg or Danville or in Louisville and Lexington. Lord, I just really want to be concerned about your whole body, wherever they are. And oh yes, Lord, let's not forget those brothers and sisters in the Philippines, in Costa Rica, and in China, and in Russia." Somebody often says, "I just don't find enough to pray about." And the reason that we don't find enough to pray about is because we limit ourselves to location. We're unwilling, for whatever reason, to get beyond just where we are members. What do you think about that? When's the last time you prayed for somebody in another location on a regular basis? Paul said he did. Paul said, "I prayed for those at Ephesus, I prayed for those at Philippi, I'm praying for you Colossians." And I want you to know that as I write you this letter, he had heard of their condition. And as he had heard of their condition, he is concerned about their continual growth. He had heard about their faith, he had heard about their love, he had heard about their love even in the Spirit. But now he wants them to continue. You see, if we are not continuing in some area, then we're normally getting a little rusty in that area. I used to enjoy history, and it's probably one of the only classes that I made the best grades in. I just love history. But then I quit studying history. And when I quit studying history, I got, hey, I'm not going on, "Are you smarter than a fifth grader?" Because our fifth graders here could probably put me to shame. But so it is sometimes in the spiritual realm. I really appreciate our young people and the knowledge that they have as I listen to them speak in reference to spiritual matters. I don't in any way, shape, or form do I want to douse a fire on that enthusiasm, that joy, and their faith as it is increasing and as it is growing. I want them to continue to grow. But neither do I want those of us who are older in years. As one fellow told me a number of years ago, when I lived in McMinnville, Tennessee, he had two sons who were preachers, and he said, "David, they've studied long enough that they don't need to study anymore." Well, I knew both of them. They're gone now. And I knew that neither one of them, well, maybe one of them did, but as a whole, they didn't believe that they had studied all that they needed to. And then the man turned around and he said, David, even though they don't need the study, you do. Kind old gentleman. And it wasn't Lauren Stevens either, because Lauren was there in McMinnville with me. That's where I first met the Stevens clan. And Tammy, when she was a little girl, she was precious. And I'm sure, Jeff, she's still precious. And the children would say amen to that. And so there is never a time in which we can say, I have gained it all. Because none of us are, believe it or not, we may sometimes act like we know it all, but there are none of us that are know-it-alls. And so the Apostle Paul is warning these brethren of Colossae. Let's go to verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There are three critical words that are found in that passage. If you'd like to underline them, if that's the way you do it, then maybe these are the. Maybe this will be helpful to you just a tad. Where, first of all, it says, filled with the knowledge of His will. The Gnostics that were causing all kinds of difficulty at Colossae, Paul is going to have to deal with them, and he's using their thoughts and their ways against them, actually. The term here, knowledge, is the thought of a deeper, broader, and more complete knowledge. Just not just a little tad, not just a little dip, not just a little sprinkling, but that the brethren here of Colossae, that they might have the deepest and the broadest of knowledge. In other words, he wants them to have all it is that they can know in reference to the spiritual matters. Now, the Gnostics, when they got ready to do their studying, the result of their knowledge was from his or her own understanding. Now keep that in mind. Their knowledge is from their own understanding. Whereas in reference to the children of God here at Colossae, for the child of God, knowledge of God was the result of God's self-revelation in Christ Jesus. We know what we know because God has revealed it unto us. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, there verses 1 through 7, said to the Ephesians that when they read, they could understand those things that had previously been hidden, but now these mysteries have been made known. That is, it has been revealed to them. Faith comes by hearing. All of us have heard that passage time and time again in Romans 10 and there verse 17. This is how our knowledge comes about in the spiritual realm. Let me tell you, it is the only way. Did you hear that? It is the only way in which you and I can obtain spiritual knowledge is through faith. And faith comes by hearing again and hearing by the Word of God. But how did we get that Word? Well, Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and there verse 10 through 16. And he tells us that the Holy Spirit searched out the mind of God. And then God told the Spirit what it is that He wanted to be revealed. And then he in turn gave it to the apostles, again, as I read from or quoted from Ephesians chapter 3. He gave it to the apostles and prophets and inspired men. It was not of any private interpretation, as 2 Peter 1, 21 through 22. The men of God of old spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. We have the mind of God. Don't ever forget that. And what Paul is saying, if you want complete knowledge, if you want the overabundance of knowledge, then accept that which is found in God's will. He was not wanting them through speculation or so-called theology to have this knowledge. He wanted it to be theirs as a result of their relationship between God the Father and His children. God wants us to have, we have complete knowledge. That is, we have it written for us in the book. Paul, again, in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, tells us, now what was written at that time was the old law, the Old Testament, but they still could read it. They could go to the temple, and it could be read even to them, and said, it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may what? Be complete, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Now, he's speaking in particular, as you read from 2 Timothy, he's speaking in particular to the young preacher Timothy. And then after he told Timothy all of that, he said, go and preach. Preach the gospel. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And that's exactly what Timothy did. And he was following the leader. He was following the Apostle Paul, who said in the Corinthian letter, "Be ye therefore followers of me, as I also am of Christ." Then the person in Christ not only has knowledge, but he has wisdom. And Paul uses a term which means the whole composite of mental faculties. It is taking that knowledge and digesting it and comprehending it. Not just saying, "Well, I got it," and never using it in the way in which we ought to. And that gets to the word understanding. The ability to practically apply the knowledge. Practically apply the knowledge that we have acquired through the revelation that came through Jesus Christ. So Paul is saying that he wanted the Colossians to know through his prayer of the intercession that they could know. They could know all that God wanted them to know. Sometimes from Isaiah 55, people use that passage 8 and 9 where it says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, mine are higher," and all that. As you go to that passage, what God is saying to those people there in Isaiah 55 is, "I wish you had," they had opportunity to. They knew His ways, that which had been revealed. They knew His thoughts, that which has been revealed. And in the context, He is saying to them, "Know my way, know my will, but the way you're going right now, it's just not there. Because you're not following my way. You're not following my will." And so here Paul is impressing upon the Colossians the importance of knowing the will of God, understanding the will of God, and then living the Word of God. How sad it is to see a person who he might perceive to be a master of theology but has failed to live correctly. Truth must be translated into life. Now, we can go around all the time and say, "I know the truth, I know the truth, I love the truth, I love the truth." But if I am not practicing the truth, then that truth, that knowledge is of no value to me whatsoever. Truth is seen in our living. It is seen how we relate to our parents, how we relate to our boyfriends and girlfriends, how we relate to our husbands, how we relate to our wives, how we relate to the boss, how we relate to our employees, how we relate to everyone else. If I don't let people see Christ in me, then all I have done is acquired knowledge, but I have not used wisdom and understanding and putting it into practical living. Going into verse 9 and 10, even more so, "that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." There are five thoughts that we can find in this supplication of the Apostle Paul. One, that we walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. None of us are deserving, as I said this morning. But we can walk worthy. We can conduct ourselves in such a way that God will be pleased with us. God has provided grace. "For by grace have you been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." And so on and so forth. We must live in such a way that God is pleased with us. That I'm walking, you know, sometimes we all are guilty. Well, I don't know if it's necessarily guilt, but we are always liking to please.
different ones. I haven't always done it, but most of the time I try to please Cynthia, and she tries to please me. I'm sure Martha tries to please Forrest, and Forrest tries to please Martha. Eric, how about you and Eric? Don't you really try to please each other? Richard?
Sure.
Don't you try to please your boss? Don't you try to please in every relationship?
But here, Paul wants the brethren of Colossae, he wants them to walk worthy. And walk is an action. It is something,
if we what we're supposed to be, we're walking in the Spirit, as Galatians 5 points out. And we have that love, joy, peace. And that's the way in which we're walking,
and it is evident. It is that which is seen. It is a manner of life. Let our example be such that it is pleasing. It is pleasing. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Be diligent. Some translations use this term study, but be diligent is a better translation. It's hasten to do a thing. What are we going to hasten to do? Hasten to present yourself approved to God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, or handling aright, or cutting straight. As you ladies, which probably very few anymore, you seamstress, you get a pattern and you follow. Why do you follow that pattern? Because you want it to come out the way in which it's supposed to come out on the front. It's got that beautiful picture of the dress or shirt or whatever. And so you get ready to cut out that pattern. You cut it on the line. Why? Because that's the only way it's going to work. You've got to cut it straight. So it is with the Word of God. We cut it straight. Paul pointed out in Galatians 1 and verse 10 that if he sought not to be a pleaser of God, or if he sought to be a pleaser of men, he could not be the servant of Christ. I think we spend a lifetime of trying to please somebody.
But if my lifetime is not spent in trying to please God, all this other pleasing is of little value whatsoever. Because you see, one day all relationships cease. And if my relationship with God hasn't been the way God wanted it to be, or if it wasn't the way Paul is describing it to the brethren here of Colossae, then I am the loser.
He said, point number two, be fruitful in every good work. This is the primary goal of every Christian, to be fruitful. Have you ever given up on a tree?
Have you ever planted a tree and it never did anything that you want? I watched for 3 years a dogwood. And it just never would be the dogwood. And it's not that I needed to wait another 12 years to let it continue to grow. It just sat there. It didn't grow in 3 years. It didn't grow 1 inch. And I really love dogwood blooms in the spring. There's a big one right outside our window, and I love to see it in the spring. And because it did not produce, then I whacked it off to the ground. Let me tell you, if I plant a tree and it's not going to do what it's supposed to do, your life is short-lived. So it is with us, that we are called upon to be producers.
I don't know about you, but I, for one, appreciate all the people that have had anything to do with my spiritual life. The teachers, the preachers, Bible class teachers, people who have conducted gospel meetings from place to place. The lives that these men and women and sometimes young children like myself. As these young children were living faithfully, it helped me. Paul said, did he not, in 2 Timothy 2 and 2, the things that thou heard and learned of me, commit thou to faithful brethren. Why? That they may teach others. We are to bear fruit. How many? I don't know if it's just a way to say that. I mean, I wanted to say, how many fruits have you produced? How many people have you helped find the way of the Lord?
If our faith is what it needs to be, well, let me go back a little bit.
You know, if we had learned how to make $1 million, we had this plan all set, then we'd be willing to share that, wouldn't we? Hey, let me tell you how I got my million. And you'd want it. I've got to somehow in my life show the people around about me that my faith and my joy in Christ far exceeds ever wanting $1 million. You know what I'm talking about? Paul said that they needed to grow in fruit, that they need to be producers.
And he said, increasing in the knowledge of God. Our spiritual service is a powerful means of our spiritual growth. Just as the knowledge of God leads, the lack of knowledge leads to fruitlessness, knowledge with wisdom and understanding ought to cause us to be very fruitful. We're called upon to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 3 and there verse 18. Then he goes on to say, point number four, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. The strength to perform any work in the kingdom comes from the power that comes from God. I have no power of my own. I want you to know I have been blessed in being able for the last 45 years to preach the gospel of Christ. But it was no power of my own. It is the power of the gospel. And I've had the opportunity of taking that word all over and giving it to others. Let me tell you, when I was a youngster, and I say this not to be bragging, when I was a youngster, as I've told you the story before, but this is a good place to use it again, I was tongue-tied. Couldn't speak well at all. And so I had to take speech therapy for a number of years. I took speech in high school as well. Worked with the future farmers as well. Every opportunity just to be able to stand up and speak. I'm not the greatest of all orators. I understand that, and that doesn't really matter anyway. But I've been given the opportunity of taking the Word of God and studying it, and hopefully with wisdom and understanding, making the proper application. And I'm grateful that the Lord has blessed me with the opportunity of speaking even this afternoon. But again, it's not my power. It is the power that comes from His Word. Apostle Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Now, what do you mean by that? The term actually is, I can endure all things. Regardless of circumstances, I can get through it. Why can you get through it, Lord? Because I find my strength in the Lord. Some of us are weak in the faith because we choose to be weak in the faith. Because we're not willing to endure. We have been so coddled and so babied that when persecution comes our way, the first thing that we do is bail out. It's easy to bail out. It really takes a godly man and a godly woman to stay in and fight the battles that we have to fight individually and sometimes even collectively. When Paul wanted that thorn removed from his flesh, whatever it was, God said to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And listen to this, "And my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul, it's going to be okay. My grace will get you through. So Paul is saying to the brethren of Colossae, when things get to seem to be the worst, then understand that there is strength that can be found according to His glorious power. Rely upon His power. Let God's power take over. And when you let God's power take over, all can be well. The fifth point, as you look at it, unto all patience and long suffering. Knowledge of God builds the kind of belief that has the ability to endure, bear up, and remain faithful under assault.
I hate to be the one to tell all of us, if the Lord tarries, some of us are going to become very ill. We're going to end up with heart trouble. We're going to end up with cancer. We're going to end up with a lot of other things. Leukemia, you name it. Tumors. And I hate to think, for those of us who are getting older, and I'm right there at the top of it, not as close to the top as some of you are, but I'm getting there, that when it happens to you or happens to me, I hope that I will remember this passage he said, unto all patience and long suffering. With joy. With joy.
A good friend of mine, a number of years ago, she had everything under the sun. The doctor says, you got one more thing. She said, I might as well have that. I got everything else. I thought that was a beautiful. She was not a complainer. There was only one place in the building that she could sit. And everybody knew that that was Sister Cripp's seat.
Nobody ever took it. Why? Because that's the only seat that she could sit in and get some relief from the pain that she had. Joy. James talks about that, does he not, in James chapter 1, that when trials and things come, happy is a man.
How is it that I can be joyful? How can I, as Paul said to the Philippian brethren, rejoice? And again, I say rejoice when they're under persecution. It is because of the relationship that they sustain. It is because of the relationship that they have with God. And if they pray as Paul prayed, if the emphasis is upon God and wisdom of God's will and wisdom of what He has prepared for the faithful. Cynthia said this morning, reference to the sermon, I should talk about the precious promises. And that's true. They're precious promises that have been promised us from the God who cannot lie. He is an unlying God. Isn't that great? And if I can get away from earth and look to eternity, I'll get through whatever there is that I need to get through. In verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light.
We don't say thank you unless there's gratitude. And I tell you something, we are raising a generation, or have raised a generation, that does not know how to say thank you. I'm talking about little people as well as those who are older. I remember my uncle's house, that before they were, they got double duty, but because before anything was ever passed from one area to another, the family had to say please and thank you. And they would say please and thank you for the potatoes. I thought that was strange at the time, because all you heard all during the meal was please and thank you for whatever it is they wanted. But that aunt and uncle raised a group of kids that were thankful for a mom and daddy. The sad thing is that daddy, before all of them got raised, fell off the scaffold and died. But they had taught them well. Maybe we need to say more often to God, please and thank you. Please forgive me of my sins and thank you for doing so.
This inheritance is described in 1 Peter chapter 1 and there verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There's that great and exceeding and precious promise. We obeyed the gospel, did we not? Most of us that are in this assembly, we obeyed the gospel because of the love that God had for us. And it was probably on the day in which we were baptized for the remission of our sins into Christ, we basically said, thank you. There never comes a time in which we should fail to say on a regular basis, thank you. In a few moments, there will be those who will partake of the supper, and many of us partook of it earlier today.
When the Lord gave thanks, the idea of bless is to thank. Thank you, Lord, for this bread. Thank you, Lord, for this fruit of the vine. Each representing different things, but at the same time saying, thank you,
thank you, thank you. Paul, you loved those brethren at Colossae, didn't you? Yes. You wanted a great deal for them, didn't you? Yes. What do you want for them in particular? I wanted them to be faithful. I wanted them to be strong. And I wanted them to be on a regular basis saying to the Father, thank you for the inheritance that they had in Christ Jesus our Lord. He prayed for all spiritual wisdom, for walking worthy of the Lord with all pleasing, for fruit in every good work, and for all power and all patience and all long-suffering. Let me tell you, if you would start praying that prayer today for the brethren at Overland, we would be a stronger church.
Because if each one of us is praying it, it means each one of us are practicing it. All right, if you will drive a peg down there, we will continue our discussion and our study in Colossians, beginning with verse 13. Not next Lord's Day. Next Lord's Day we have a thing. And it'll be the week after that that we'll come back together and we'll continue with our study of the Colossian letter. How thankful are you today? If you're not a Christian, it means that you have not yet expressed your thankfulness for the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's what it boils down to. And I hope that this is the afternoon that you want to say to God and say to the Lord, I accept you. I accept all that you are, all that you've ever been, and all that you ever will be. I accept you, and I know you will accept me as I repent of my sins. Confess my faith in the Christ as your Son. Then after I'm immersed in the Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, I am now ready to march in your army and to be strengthened on a daily basis. Thank you, Lord, we'll be saying, for saving me from my sins. Occasionally, as Christians, we fail to remember who we are. We go back into the world and we do the very opposite of what Paul was praying for the Colossians to be. We find ourselves wrapped up in sin again, living in such a way as not to be pleasing to the Lord, as the text says. Not looking to Him in all areas of our life to please Him. One of the great things about being a Christian is that all you have to do is humble yourself after becoming a Christian. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift us up. He'll forgive us. And all will be well. How great it is, beloved, to have that inheritance that is reserved for us in heaven. Think of that while together we stand and as we stand.